This morning's scripture passage comes from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 and 18 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. But law came in with the result that the trespass multiplied. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also exercise dominion through justification, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me this morning? Thank you, God, for this day that you've made and this time that you've assigned for us to gather together to worship, to spend time with you, to go deeper into the mystery of your will, to hear as you speak to us through the word. So we ask, God, that you would just take away all of those things that are clamoring for our attention right now, all the distractive thoughts, all of the things that are we're worried and concerned about, God, so that we can just focus on you and listen for you. In Christ's name, amen. You know, it's rarely a week goes by that we don't hear of some new contagion, some new disease or something that happens. You know, usually there's one person, and then there's two, and then there's 10, and sometimes hundreds, sometimes thousands of people. And whether it's HIV/AIDS or Ebola or some gas leak somewhere or something, people who have all similar symptoms who begin to come, everyone's saying, what is going on here? Something is causing all of this disease, all of this illness, all of this sickness, and in some cases, even death. And I'd like to suggest that right now we are seeing an epidemic that is happening in our culture, in our society, and it's causing a lot of people to step back and saying, what is going on? I'm talking about the ravages and the effects of a wide spectrum of different kinds of illnesses that go under the same heading, general heading of mental illness, I know for some of you this is an extraordinarily personal topic, and it certainly is for me. Friday was the one-year anniversary that my nephew took his own life, my older brother's oldest son, and many of you have been praying for us through this time. I know for many of you, this is an extraordinarily personal experience as you have children or friends who are grappling with all different kinds of illness that we kind of lump under this large spectrum that we call mental illness. Now, mental illness may be an addictive problem. It could be depression or some spectrum of anxiety. For some people, it's suicide, self-destructive thoughts. It covers lots and lots and lots of things. And I'm not here in some way to try to parse out all of the different aspects of this. I simply acknowledge that it is true and it is on the rise in our society, particularly among the youngest and most vulnerable members of our culture, among the millennial generation and the even younger than that. I don't know what they're calling. Who are people younger than millennials? They have some other name, I'm sure, but you know, a lot of this is kind of anecdotal. You know, it's stories that we hear. And virtually every single person, if you go around, would say there is somebody in their sphere of influence, maybe in their immediate family or friend group, who is grappling with something that might be defined as a mental illness. And again, there's such a spectrum of things, to say when somebody has a mental illness versus somebody just having a bad day or is in a bad mood or something like that is a big, big question. But certainly now there's becoming increasing clinical evidence that kind of is backing up what many people are sort of sensing, that there's something going on. Johns Hopkins, for instance, did a survey, and they say that between 2005 and 2014, clinical depression, people suffering, adolescents suffering from clinical depression grew 37%. The National Institute of Mental Health estimates that 3 million adolescents aged 12 to 17 have had at least one major depressive episode in the past year. And again, depression exists across a wide spectrum. Anxiety has risen by 5% year after year for about the last 10 years across the population. In 2017, there was a poll asking if people had experienced some form of depression, and two-thirds said that during the last year, in 2017, they had experienced extremely or somewhat anxious thoughts about health or safety for themselves and their families. They ran that same question the next year, 2018, and it increased by 5% in 1 year, the number of people saying that they were experiencing anxiety of some kind or another, and the millennial generations were the most affected by that. And perhaps most difficult of all is the fact that in 2016, there were 45,000 deaths by suicide in the United States. In 2017, 47,000. It has become the second leading cause of death among people ages 15 to 34. It has passed the number of people whose deaths are taken by homicide. In addition to those suicides, and sometimes it's hard to tell, there were over 70,000 deaths due to drug overdose. Friends, this is a crisis. This is an epidemic that is happening across our culture. And again, it seems to be particularly focused in on our young people. And of course, everyone's saying, what is going on? It's almost as if our culture, our society has become toxic, has become an unhealthy place in order where for people to live, and particularly for young people, again, who are kind of growing up very vulnerable, these years of development that seems to be impacting them. And there are lots of theories running around out there of what's going on. A lot of people are pointing their fingers at technology. This is a problem of technology. You know, it's this unfiltered access that we've been given to this incredibly powerful, addictive force that we have that is available to us now through our smartphones, through our tablets. Young people growing up in this digitally wired age in a way that we don't really understand what the impact of all of that stimulation is having, that unfiltered access. Somebody said it would be like back in the 50s if you had a well-stocked liquor cabinet and you brought your kids in and say, have as much as you want. You know, this is it's a very addictive thing. So some people are saying it's technology. You know, it's social media. It's people comparing themselves to these somewhat, so-called perfect lives out there. And so that makes them feel bad. It's too much screen time for our little kids as their brains are developing. Cyberbullying is going on. You know, there's all this stuff about our technology out there. And there may well be some real truth to this, as it still in so many ways is in its infancy. We don't really know. But we do know how addictive it is. Even for those of us who perhaps didn't grow up with it, but we find it difficult to drive our cars without using it, to wake up in the morning without first checking it, to anybody had a panic attack because they couldn't find their phone? I'm serious. I get nervous when I can't find my phone. Some people are pointing to the parents. It's parenting, bad parenting. helicopter parenting, you know, parenting, they're overwhelming kids, they're just taking away all their freedom to choose, they're protecting them too much, and they get out in the real world, they can't handle everything because their parents have done everything, or it's distracted parenting, or absent parenting, or bad parenting, it's, you know, the parents pointing the finger at the parents. Some people's talking about the economics, growing up in an extraordinarily affluent, materialistic culture where we've substituted things for people, that we think that happiness is to be bought or to be found in the marketplace, and so we put so much emphasis on our affluence and our pleasures that we spend very little time with people. Some folks are talking about a lack of exercise. Kids aren't getting out and playing enough. Chemicals in the environment, and on and on and on and on. There are a lot of things that are happening that are definitely part and parcel of these underlying realities. And we call them different forms of mental illness, but I would like to suggest that they are probably more well labeled as spiritual illnesses, because the mind and the spirit are deeply, intricately linked to one another, as is the body. We are part and parcel one. And when one part of our humanness is impacted, it's going to impact all of the parts. And so I want to talk about this underlying dimension that I believe is the real source of the toxic environment in which we find ourselves living today. The Bible has a word for the toxic nature of the world in which we live. And that word is a little word that we don't really like to pay much attention to, but we need to. And that word is sin. Sin is the separation of ourselves from God. And we often talk about the manifestation of sin. We talk about sin with a small s, a verb, things we do, choices we make that remove us or separate us from God. And it's sometimes referred that way in the Bible, but it's also and often referred to with a capital S, where it's not a verb, something that we do, it's a noun, something that has infiltrated our world, that through the disobedience of Adam, this noxious poison got into our world and our society, and it is still impacting and influencing everything that happens in our lives. A book that has been extraordinarily important in talking about this aspect of sin is called The Crucifixion by an Episcopalian theologian. Her name is Fleming Rutledge. And Rutledge writes this, I think this is up on the screen. It says, sin is not so much a collection of individual misdeeds as it is an active, malevolent agency bent upon despoiling, imprisonment, and death, the utter undoing of God's purposes. Sin touches everything, even those things that we intend for good. Sin has a way of getting in and twisting it and turning it for that which is destructive to us. Rutledge goes on and says, to be in sin, biblically speaking, means something very much more consequential than just wrongdoing. It means being catastrophically separated from the eternal love of God. It means to be on the other side of an impassable barrier of exclusion from God's heavenly banquet. It means to be helplessly trapped inside one's own worst self, miserably aware of the chasm between the way we are and the way God intends us to be. It means the continuation of the reign of greed, cruelty, rapacity, and violence throughout the world. In view of God's nature, it is impossible that this state of affairs would be allowed to continue. Sin, in other words, is the underlying agent of dis-ease that infiltrates everything in the world. That's what Paul is saying, that think about the very best thing that God gave his people. And Paul would argue it was the law, the Torah, this set of rules and commandments that God gave his people in order that they would follow them and be with him and be in relationship with him. Paul says even sin got into the law. It took the law and twisted it and turned it against people. Instead of leading people to God, it began to lead people away from God because of the ravages of sin in the world. And if sin can have that kind of impact on the scriptures, on the Torah, on the law, imagine what it can do with something like technology or affluence or money. Sin has a way of working its way in. And so we have to acknowledge that the underlying issue for so much of the disease in our society and in our world is connected to the influence of sin. And so if we're going to combat it, we need to go to the root cause. Now, let me be very clear about something, and this is really important. If you are dealing with an issue of mental illness for yourself or in your family, it is not because you don't have faith in God. And if you are and you think that, oh, all I have to do is go to church and suddenly my problem is going to disappear, that simply isn't true. And if you think because I've been going to church and I raised my kids in the church, somehow they're not going to be impacted by this because I've been praying and we love God, we read the Bible, that is not true either. Going to church, believing in God, having a life of prayer is not some kind of magical antidote to this incredible toxic poison. But it puts us in the right footing to begin to have a perspective of what we need to do to change in order to deal with its ravages in our lives. I do not think it is coincidental that as these things have been rising in our culture, at the same time, attendance at church has been decreasing. In other words, we are taking away the foundation that gives us strength and perspective on dealing with the tragic situation in which we often find ourselves. And to think that we no longer need God in order to live well is simply not supported by the facts of the matter. In other words, as we continue to struggle against the power of sin, we need to begin at the source, the one who came to take away and break the power of sin in the world. We begin there. We begin with that foundation, and then we begin to explore what is God asking us to do as we reconnect to him. Paul says, sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread. Death spread, and it's spreading still today. And it's touching our lives and the hearts and the minds of our children. And so we need to come to Christ. You know, last week I finished up that little 3-week series on the tough questions that you guys ask, and I know a lot of people appreciated watching me squirm for 3 weeks trying to answer these tough questions. Well, not to disappoint you, I've brought another one back that is actually connected to the message I'm talking today. So one of you asked this question: why would God accept nothing less than the horrific death of his son to reestablish a right relationship with humankind? I believe Rutledge's insight about this question is extraordinarily important. She says the gravity of sin was so great that to no correspondence in heaven or on earth was weighty enough except the self-offering of the Son of God by submitting to the degradation of crucifixion. Or as Stephen Westerholm, another theologian, said, so catastrophic a remedy demands knowledge of a catastrophic predicament. In other words, Christ's death upon the cross the horror of that should awaken in us that there is some horror corresponding to it that provoked God to have to give the death and the life and the death of his beloved son in such a gruesome way. Sin is serious, and if we don't take it seriously, we will become its victims. The toxic poison of sin is finding and looking for a way into our lives, into our homes, into our minds, and into our hearts. And we need to come first and foremost to Jesus Christ, the one who breaks the power of sin, to build our foundation upon him, to listen for what he's saying as we begin to deal with these serious issues that are impacting the lives of our minds and our hearts and our children. It is starting at the source. It's cutting off the toxic impact of sin that leads to the eventual health of our people and our nation and our world. And so, friends, this Lenten season, my encouragement is for you to reestablish that fundamental relationship with Christ, to look to the cross and what he did for us. He died to take away the sin of the world, to break the power of the poison, to release us from the toxic impact of this killer, so that death will no longer spread. Lord, thank you so much for the cross. We cannot possibly imagine what you did for us on that cross, but we know that we desperately need the power of the cross, of the crucified Christ. God, I'm praying for these families who just are feeling under attack today. People who are dealing with very serious questions, God. And we ask that wherever health and healing may come from, that we would turn and find it. We would take seriously the voices of people who feel so empty and lost and confused. But God, that ultimately we would find our peace in you. For you are the source of life and healing and health. In Christ's name, amen.